Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
Well, good morning. I got to tell you what happened Friday. I had the wonderful opportunity of making a fast trip back to the town in which I grew up. For those of you that know me, you know I came from Lafayette, Louisiana. I was only in Lafayette about 45 minutes, but I had the most wonderful experience. And while I was driving back, I just thought about this and reminisced about this, and I just smiled all the way home. My dad is getting rid of a very large piece of furniture in his home in Lafayette, and he just posted it on Facebook and said, anybody wants it, come get it. And I'm like, wait a minute, time out. I love that piece of furniture. Why are you giving it away on Facebook? And Dad says, well, I can't replace the carpet because it's too big. And I'm like, well, I'll go get it. And he's like, really? I'm like, well, sure. So I'm driving to Lafayette blind. I have no idea how I'm going to pick this up because I certainly can't move it by myself. It's 8 feet long and 7 feet high. And so my dad says, I'm going to call the carpet installer and he'll meet you at the house and you guys can pick it up and get it in the trailer and get it back home. So I get to the house in Lafayette and I go on the inside and around the corner comes this burly guy. His name is Rodney, and he begins to speak to me. Of course, the Cajun accent's just thick. And I'm like, oh, just talk to me, Rodney, just talk. And so I'm enjoying it. And a couple other guys come up from the back, and I had never met Rodney before. I never talked to him on the phone. But Rodney and I were standing in the middle of my dad's house just having this magnificent conversation. Out from the back comes three other guys. One of these guys looks like he's right out of a Bob Marley album. He's got dreadlocks all the way down to the top of his belt loops. He's got the stocking cap on and all that kind of thing. He goes, hey, they tell me you're the preacher. Never met this guy before in my life. Don't know how he knows that I'm the preacher, right? Yeah, I'm the preacher. Have this big conversation. The other two guys are both there. They got gold grills in their teeth, right? And we're standing in the middle of my dad's house, and we're just having this great conversation about beautiful piece of furniture. You're the preacher. Tell me about your work. Tell me about, you know, why this piece of furniture means something to you. And they picked it up, and they put it in the back of the trailer, and I was on my way. And I'm driving home, and I'm thinking, God, I love it here. And I got to thinking about what is it that gave the five of us an immediate connection? Different race, different culture, different parts of the world. But there was something that drew us together. In this case, it wasn't Christ, but in this case, it was the overwhelming spirit that they have in South Louisiana of just being generous people. When I grew up, we were one of the few houses that actually had a garage. People in Louisiana don't have garages. They have carports. And a carport is simply a roof over the end of the driveway. And the purpose for that roof is so that in the afternoon, you can take your sofa out of the living room and set it on the carport so that all the neighbors can come over. And that's the way I grew up. There was just this overwhelming sense of generosity. We always had a house full of people at my house for dinner. And if we weren't eating at my house for dinner, we were eating at somebody else's house for dinner. Why? Because whoever on the street had the biggest pot of whatever that night, that's just where the neighbor showed up. There was just this overwhelming sense of living with generosity. And as I drove back from Lafayette on Friday, I just reflected on that. And like, I really miss that. I miss that not only culturally, but I miss that personally. And it really challenged me that, look, those are my roots. That's my upbringing. I need to do a better job at being generous like I was generous and my family was generous in growing up. And that applies to three primary areas in our life. We're generous in how we spend our time. We're generous in how we spend our talent. And we're generous in how we spend our money. And all of those feed right into Jesus' teaching in the New Testament on how we should live as Christ followers. We should be generous people because generosity makes a difference in the world and in the community and in self. Sharon Salzman, in her blog, writes these words. So generosity is more than just giving something up. Generosity generates its power from the gesture of letting something go. Being able to give to others shows our ability to let go of attachments that otherwise can limit our beliefs and our experiences. It might be in our nature to think, this object is mine for such and such reason. But that thought can simply be dissolved. This doesn't happen passively. We choose to let this thought be dissolved through a cultivation of generosity. It is in that choice to dissolve which we carry ourselves to a state of greater freedom. Sharon Salzman, who is not a Christ follower, understands that generosity, when it's expressed in our life, unfolds in our life as a greater expression of freedom. There is a freedom that is experienced when we are generous. We talked last week about the Apostle Paul, a guy who wrote a large section of the New Testament, and he wrote to the church at Corinth. Now, the church at Corinth was having lots of trouble. They weren't doing a lot of things right. Once in a while, he gave them a positive stroke, but most of the time, he just let them know, look, there are areas in your life where you're deficient. One of the areas where there was some deficiency was in this area of generosity. And so Paul tells the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this following statement. And he uses an agricultural or a farmer's reference here. And he tells the church, hey, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, which means in a response to pressure, for God loves a cheerful giver. It is the Lord's intention for us, His people, to be generous with our time, with our talent, and with our money. I want to talk about four ways that helps manifest that in our life. Last week we talked about when I'm generous, it simply brings honor to God. God is honored through my generosity. But also, my relationship deepens with Him when I am generous. And the reason it deepens is because it makes me more like Christ. Jesus Christ was the greatest giver history has ever known. If you follow history in Christendom at all, you know that Jesus Christ gave up His life on the cross so that He could take away the sins of those who would choose to believe in Him. He gave Himself as a sacrifice so that that might be possible. But not only does it help me become more like Jesus, but it helps materialism loosen its grip on my life. We live in a very consumer-driven society, right? Consumerism is why people camp out in front of Best Buy 9 days before Black Friday, right? I'm going to get in there, I'm going to be the first one in, I'm going to buy all these up so that I can go back and sell them on Craigslist. That's what consumerism says, right? But materialism, it helps me weaken the grip of materialism. But the other thing that it does is it helps us grow our faith. It's just sowing seeds that allow God to produce faithful things in our life. And that's what Paul's talking about here in the book of 2 Corinthians. That was last week. Let's continue this conversation and talk about four more things that benefit me, that benefit my spiritual journey when I choose to be generous with my time, with my talent, and with my treasure. The first one is that when I am generous, God sends blessing. When I am generous, God sends blessing. Now, the passage that we're going to use here specifically talks about financial, right? When I am generous financially, God sends a blessing. What I need you to hear me say this morning, though, is that God's not going to pay you back dollar for dollar if you choose to be a financial blessing to somebody else. The blessings that God sends comes in the form of many things. Sometimes God blesses you dollar for dollar. You give dollars, He gives dollars back. Sometimes you give dollars, He gives more dollars back. But that's not His typical method of operation. His typical method of operation is that when you are generous with your dollars, you experience things like faith and joy and love and peace and gentleness and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. He pays you back in those things. That's God's capital. That's where you and I gain the blessing from being generous with our dollars. This is an Old Testament principle, and it talks about the tithe. And the tithe is where we're asked, as God's people, to bring the first 10% of our income into the Lord's house. And this is what the prophet Malachi said. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. And again, the blessings that He pours out are not necessarily dollar for dollar, but they are the things that come to the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, contentment, those kinds of things. Solomon, the Bible refers to him as the only person who even came close to Jesus in wisdom, and then he still fell short, wrote the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9, Solomon writes this. He said, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. You heard Pastor Lance talk about it earlier this morning. When you give to the church, you're not just giving to keep the lights on and the salaries paid, but when you give to the church, some of that money goes to the Crisis Pregnancy Center. Some of that money goes for the camps that we're going to have this coming summer. Somebody's volunteered to do a dance camp for the littlest among us, 3 to 5 year olds. You want the definition of adorable, show up for that, right? 3 to 5 year olds dancing to Jesus music. It'd be a fun thing to watch. Some type of cooking camp this summer. Last year we had a culinary camp. This summer we're looking at having some soccer camps. Dollars go to that. We make contributions to a thing called the Cooperative Program. That goes to fund seminaries. That goes to fund mission endeavors, not just around the world, but also locally here in the city and also in the United States and Canada. And so dollars given to the church bless other people. When the tsunami hit in Asia several years ago, before the waters had receded, there was already crisis managers on the ground that your tithes and offerings were supporting every single month. And before the water receded, they were there with food and fresh water to make a difference in the name of Christ, because that's what they do for a living. And because we partner with other churches in the nation to keep those missionaries in place, they were there. And so because the church makes a conscious choice to be a blessing to others, the Lord has room now for us to be opened up to receive His blessing. And you can be a part of that. You know what Jesus said. Jesus said in Acts chapter 20, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You're a greater blessing by giving than you are by receiving. But there's another great reason that we want to do this, and that is, and these aren't just great reasons for us, these are promises that God makes to us if we're going to be a blessing and give of our time, our talent, and our treasure. Remember the passage I read in Malachi? If you are generous, then I will throw open the windows of heaven, and I will pour out on you more blessing than you'll be able to handle. The other promise that we have is that when I am generous, it expands my influence. It gives me credibility and influence among the people that are around me. Now keep in mind, you don't give for the wrong reason. You don't give so that you'll become famous. Because being famous and being influential is entirely different. If you give so that other people will say, hey, look how generous that person is. The Bible says that you get your blessing for that here, and you don't get your blessing for that later. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. But when I'm generous, it expands my influence. There's a great psalm in Psalm chapter 112, verses 1 through 9. Listen to this. Follow along as I read. Words will be on the screen for you. Praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying His commands. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of God's people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy, and their good deeds will last forever. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. Good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them, and they are confident and fearless and can face their foe triumphantly. They share freely and give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. The Bible promises us that when our lives are characterized by generosity, those deeds will last forever. And you will carry with you great influence in and around the people that you come in contact with, more importantly in heaven. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Let me show you how this works. If you have been to this church before in the last 4 or 5 weeks, you notice that things look different. There's fresh paint around. This whole room has been repainted. The foyer has been repainted. The sign out front has been repainted. Starting tomorrow, the hallways are going to be repainted. After we voted to change our name from East Haven to South Belt Church, somebody came to me and said, you know what? I have some money available. It might just be a good idea to freshen things up now with some new paint. So you get a group of people together and decide some paint colors and stuff like that, and I'll pay for it. That is generosity. And so the process began. Well, when people come in and they start looking at pain, they go, what's going on? And you say, well, you know, somebody came to me and said, you know, they wanted to anonymously donate to help paint and pay for it. And so we just took them at their word, and it's getting done. And not one, but two people, after hearing that testimony, came and they said, hey, can we be a part of that? Can we also help pay for the paint and for the decorations that are coming and those kind of things? You know me, I'm the preacher. I'm like, absolutely. Isn't that what all preachers say? That's a stereotype anyway. But that's how influence begins. That's how generosity makes you an influencer. Now, the difference is that the person who's doing the influencing through their generosity doesn't sit around and wait and say, okay, let me see my influence grow. That's not how it works. The person gives in anonymity, and the three people that are involved in this have given on the condition that their giving remains anonymous. They just want to help the kingdom. You say, well, how does paint advance the kingdom? Really? When the building's nice, when it's appealing, when it's modernized and freshened up, it's just appealing to people. And it removes obstacles and barriers to other folks. So they walk in and go, wow, place could have really used some paint. It just makes a difference that way. The story continues. So people started looking at all that. Somebody came to me and they said, you know what? We've needed to solve the lighting issue in that building for a long time. Since the paint's fresh and those kind of things, I can't do much. But I've had a good year financially. And so I want to be responsible for making sure that the lighting's taken care of. So tomorrow there's a guy coming at 10:30 to help look at the lighting situation. That's possible because somebody was generous and they said, you know what? It needs to be done. We don't have money in the budget to do that right now, but I want to be able to pay for that. Why? Because they were influenced by the person who was originally generous to paint the place up. Since I've had the conversation about the lighting, there have been two other people that have come to me and said, hey, here's what I can do to help. Here's how I can contribute to make the lighting better. So one person came to me and said, I want to pay to have the place painted. And since that one person came, five other people have come to me and said, here's how I want to help. Here's how I can be generous. That is how generosity creates influence. That is how generosity creates influence. And that legacy lasts forever. There's a third reason God asks us to be generous. Because when I am generous, God protects what is unseen. God protects what is unseen. Let me go back to the passage we just read in Psalm 112, verse 5 and 6. All goes well for generations, or for the generous man who conducts business fairly. There are two things here, integrity and generosity. The verse goes on to say, such a person will not be overthrown by evil circumstances. Now, you need to hear me on this. It does not say that the person will not have evil circumstances. What it says is that the person who is generous will not be overthrown by evil circumstances. And there's a vast difference. The reality is that we live in a very terrible world sometimes. And bad things happen to the best people I know on the planet. But just because bad things happen does not mean that God has abandoned or walked away from you. Instead, it means that if you are generous, when bad things do happen, they're not going to overthrow you. They're not going to send you into a tailspin because you've already proven that God is faithful in your generosity. I got on my high horse on Facebook yesterday, and I should be old enough and mature enough and wise enough to just stay away from this stuff, but sometimes it just really gets me. And it wasn't political, it's theological. I have a friend who's a preacher. He's a good guy, and I've known him for a really long time. We grew up together in Lafayette, as a matter of fact. But his wife and daughter were in an automobile accident yesterday. Everybody's okay. They were in an automobile accident with an 18-wheeler. It was pretty serious. Car is mangled pretty bad, but everybody walked away. And my friend posted on Facebook yesterday, my preacher friend posted on Facebook yesterday, that he just wanted to thank God for being with his family and protecting them in the accident. Now, I understand the intent of what he's trying to say, but that theology is terrible. And the reason that theology is terrible is because if God was with you to protect you from the accident, then God was still going to be with you even if the accident happened, because bad stuff happens to good people, even the people that God is with. And to say that God was with them and they weren't hurt in the accident is also to imply that if they would have been hurt, God must not be with them. And that is bad theology at its highest caliber. Because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you have made a faith commitment to believe in and belong to Him, then Jesus Christ is with you wherever you go. Whether you are spared injury in the accident or whether you break your arm in said accident, Jesus is still with you. Because bad stuff happens to everybody. The difference is that the generous know that God is not going to allow themselves to be completely overwhelmed by this. Yes, right now bad stuff is happening, but my God has proven himself through my generosity over and over and over again, and he will come through again for me. He's done it in the past, he'll do it in the here and now, and he'll do it again in the future. And that's the difference. That's the difference. So what does that look like in your life and mine? When I say that when I am generous, God protects what is unseen. Sometimes he will protect you from those accidents, but you'll never know that. Sometimes your kids stay healthier than other kids, but you may never know that. Sometimes your house repairs will be fewer than the house repairs of your neighbor because the Lord is protecting you through your generosity. There are all kinds of things that go on unseen by God that we just never know about. I'll give you an example. My house is 25 years old. 3 years ago, I had to replace my hot water heater. My hot water heater is in the attic. We thought they were going to have to cut studs in order to get it out because they put the water heater in and then they built the house around it. I don't know who designed this place, but somebody should revoke their architect license. So the plumbers come, they sever the pipes, they get the thing moved out, they drop it in my front yard, and the plumbers are standing out there laughing. I'm like, what are you laughing at? They go, come here, we've got to show you this. So we come out and they show me this, and they said, this hot water heater is 23 years old. They were looking at the manufacturing plate. I said, well, how's that even possible? House is only, at this time, the house has only been up 21 years. I said, well, this thing was built and it sat in a warehouse somewhere until they cut it down to contractor grade prices, and they put it in your house. And they were just laughing. They said, we've never seen a water heater like this last this long. Now, am I saying that God miraculously waved his magic water heater wand and protected my water heater? No. But what I'm saying is that there are miraculous things that happen all the time in our life. That water heater shouldn't have lasted that long, but it did. Same house, same age, 25 years old. 4 years ago, I had to replace one of the air conditioner units. I have two. But the first air conditioner unit is still going strong. Still going strong. Why is that? I don't know. Do I take care of my maintenance? Yes. But could it just be that because I try to practice this concept of generosity that the Lord's allowing those things to last a little longer? I would submit to you absolutely. I believe that the Lord does things for us all the time that are unseen. He protects us in ways we have no idea we've even been protected. When I'm generous, God protects what is unseen in my life. Finally, when I am generous on earth, my rewards grow in heaven. And isn't that what we're living for? Isn't that what we're living for? We're living for a fat bank account, not here, but in the hereafter. That's why we do good deeds. That's why we give of our time, our talent, and our treasure, is to store up good things in heaven. The Apostle Paul, as I said, the guy that wrote most of the New Testament, or most of the letters in the New Testament, had a young friend who was a preacher. The guy's name was Timothy. And Timothy was just starting out as a pastor. He had been working with Paul for quite a while, but he's now at his first full-time pastorate gig. He's the preacher now. And Paul's continuing to write and to encourage him. And this is what Paul tells Timothy to tell his congregation. He says, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works. There's your time and your talent. And generous to those in need. There's your treasure. Always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future in heaven so that they may experience true life. Money is not an evil thing. Money is a tool. You say, oh, preacher, the Bible says money is the root of all evil. No, it doesn't. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. You can't take it with you when you go, but you can send it on ahead. You can send it on ahead. How do you do that? Four times the scripture, Jesus talks about storing up treasure in heaven. Well, how do you do that? How do you do heavenly banking? It's pretty simple. You do it by investing in people who you want to go there. You do it by giving of yourself and of your dollars, time, talent, and treasure to the local church. But you also do it by being involved in other people's lives that are around you. That's how you do it. You do it so that you can help other people get to heaven. You do it so that you can help other people get strong in the Lord. You do it so that you can help people grow in their faith. That's how you invest in heaven. You send it on ahead. Jesus makes an incredible statement in Luke chapter 16, and it's a passage that blows people's mind because they misinterpret what Jesus is trying to say. Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Are you telling me that Jesus is asking me to buy my friends? No, not at all. Luke chapter 15 says the prodigal son tried that and it didn't work out well. Because when the money was gone, the friends were gone. Jesus isn't telling you to buy your friends. So what's he saying? He's saying, take your money and use it to build bridges of friendship. Take your money and use it to bring people to Christ. Take your money and spend it in a way that's going to help people be saved. That's why we do soccer camp, is so the people will know Jesus Christ. That's why we do some type of cooking camp, so the people will come to know Jesus Christ. That's why we do a dance camp for 3 to 5 year olds, is so that the parents of those people will be in relationships with us so that they can come and know Jesus Christ. That's why this church is here. That's why we paint. That's why we change names, so that we can remove any barrier that would keep somebody from coming to know Jesus Christ. And that, by doing that, it stores up treasures in heaven. So where do you want to keep your greatest wealth? You want to keep it here on earth? You want to keep it over at the Frost Bank? You want to keep it over at Amogee? If you're lucky, you'll get to use it for 80 years. And then your relatives are going to fight over what's left. But if you store up for yourself treasure in heaven, you'll be doing things that last in eternity. It's really not hard or complicated. Our Heavenly Father wants to pour out blessing in our life. And the easiest way to open the door of blessing in our life is for us to make conscious choices to be generous. And our generosity will be rewarded in heaven. We get to this place in the service. I call the instruments, musicians back up, and we take a minute to sing. People often ask me, what do you do? What are we supposed to do when we stand up and sing? Well, it's your opportunity to decide what you're going to do about what the Scripture has said concerning the subject of generosity. You can roll your eyes and go, ah, great. I showed up at church today and the preacher talks about money. And there are some that will do that. Not here, I hope. Because it's not really just about money. Money's a big part of it. But it's also about where you're going to spend your time. Where are you going to give your talent? Where are you going to give your treasure? You have to decide, am I generous? Or is life squeezing me too tight right now to be generous? That's where it becomes a faith thing. That's where you just have to trust the Lord to keep His promise.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.